man. That's why I don't listen to them. And they talk with their, brother, don't call me your brother. I don't know where you coming from, number 10. But then I do, don't I? Number 10, needing others to take your advice. Ooh, that a joke. Counselors such as myself. So see, this guy's a counselor. But you see, well, I am too, but I'm not like this. Counselors such as myself easily fall into the trap of having to have others take their advice. No, ain't nobody got to take my advice at all. You know, let me go back to the scenario. I'm fornicating and I can't stop. You're a Christian, right? Yeah. Keep on fornicating, man. Huh? Keep on fornicating. Now, you think that man's going to take my advice? You answer the question. Now, don't say if he's really a Christian. If he came to me and said that he's fornicating and cannot stop, first thing that you need to put in your head is, where is Christ in him? Where's the power of God to keep him from that? I'm talking to some of you brothers and sisters out there that are not fornicating but would like to fornicate, but you can't do it because you cannot. He said he cannot stop fornicating. Is Christ in him like Christ is in you? The answer is no. What did I tell him? Keep on fornicating. Was I trying to get him to follow my opinion? Now you got it. Man, don't let these idiots trick you with doublespeak. Advice should always, they say, be offered without strings attached. Ain't no strings to mine. I just said, why don't you get real with it, man? Do it till it falls off, as far as I'm concerned. Then it says, if you find yourself resisting the fact that your advice is not followed, look deeper at the motivating issues in your life. True counseling would tell a counselee exactly what he needs to hear. Not what I need to do, what he needs to hear. Keep doing it, man. Time's up. Oh, and matter of fact, this session is free. You don't owe me nothing. No, you're supposed to help me. I can't help you. You said you can't stop fornicating. Direct affirmation of what life is to you. You can't stop. All right. Let me. Are y'all feeling me now? Are you feeling me now when you read these things? Let's keep on moving. Now, number 11 is very interesting because it's needing to proclaim your title or degrees. He says that a good friend of mine requires everyone to call him pastor, saying that he has deservedly earned the title. Demanding that others call you doctor or pastor or bishop is usually a way of making you one up on them or one down. Make you one up and them one down. Once again, pride is fueling the requirement. Obviously, this is an ignorant person. This is a person that doesn't know the value of education. I was speaking to a group of students in one of my philosophy classes, and I was telling them how proud I was. Not prideful, but how proud I was to have my family and friends there as I received my master's degree from Talbot Theological Seminary, Biola University. And I was explaining the process when Dr. Clyde Cook, who's a tall man, awarded me my degree. I had to stoop to have the master's hood put over my head. And the pictures were taken, and we went to dinner afterwards. My children was there. Lucy was smiling. I was called pastor before that. You don't have to call me pastor. A lot of people call me John. If anyone knew me in ministry when I was not even a pastor in the church, the children would come up and call me John, and the older deacons in the church would try to correct the children, said, call him pastor. And I said, no, they can call me John. That's an affectionate title. No, but that's not respectful to you because you're older than them. Deacons had to correct me. They said, you're older than them, and they have to respect the office and the title. These were men that were not pastors that were saying that. Because, you know, he was saying that this generation has lost respect for title and entitlement. I'm entitled to be called a pastor. I am that. I'm looking at the certificate of ordination and the 1, 2, 3 degrees and certificates on my wall in my study now. Now, let me go back to that. Needing to proclaim your titles? I don't need to proclaim anything. I have them hanging on my walls because what the degrees show is that there is some education behind what I'm saying. And for anyone to dilute that down to the point with, once again, that I'm feeling the requirement for pride, that person is admitting to me that they are an ignoramus. They have something against a formal education. Let me give you another example. When I discovered that other colleges arbitrarily just put me down for teaching certain classes, and I'm teaching in those particular classes, why do you think they give me that job? Because they like me? Because I'm a guy that? No, because they go downtown to the board and see he has earned credentials. He is the authority in this area. He can do that. The man is a teacher. I recall when my church began to shrink and shrink and shrink, those that opposed me began to laugh, and they would say, oh, now we got him. He ain't got no money. He ain't got no church. He ain't got nobody making a living. I'm a teacher. I teach in the college. I'm a teacher. Now, what is the power and the force behind my teaching? Jesus the Christ. Everybody knows that I'm a Christian. They know that I'm a pastor. My students have been to my website, like you people that are listening to me. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you with arms wide open. He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Those are the words to a song that we used to sing in churches years and years ago. Now, let me keep on moving down. Number 12, being stubborn. Being stubborn. Webster's Dictionary defines stubbornness as unduly determined to exert one's own will. Not easily persuaded and difficult to handle or work. Resistant. The root issue of stubbornness is willfulness, which is I want what I want when I want it. Another name is pride. Now, let me take this and show you how the dialectician does it. When he quotes Webster's Dictionary, defines stubbornness as unduly determined to exert one's own will. That is a good thing. All throughout the scriptures, you see when the Christians resisted the opposition. That's why Peter was beaten and thrown in jail. They were stubborn. And they were resisting and exerting their own will, which had become the will of God. Then it says, not easily persuaded and difficult to handle a work. You are not going to easily persuade me. No man is. You're going to have to torture me. Eventually, you're going to have to kill me. Cut my head off, put a bullet in my head or whatnot. I think my life is going to end with someone, and I pray God gives me the strength, but I think that my life is going to end. This is just my own thought. Someone is going to torture me real bad. They're going to do some terrible things to me. They're going to hurt me. And I'll die under the pain of it all. I pray Jesus, he lets me see a sweet face. I pray, Jesus, because I want my testimony to be, I love him. I pray he just stops my heart and let me breathe my last. But whatever comes upon me, I want to love the individual that's torturing me. Love him. Because that is a true estimate of my faith. If I can love him. Boy, this is wonderful just talking about it. Number 13 and lastly, comparisons and competition. Now, they quote, let me grab my Bible again. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12, and I'm going to turn to it. Sorry to get emotional. I mean, 10 and 12 says, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Now, they're saying that this verse makes it clear that comparing oneself to others is unwise. Comparison is a form of competition. This is where the dialectician screws it all up. Comparison is not a form of competition. Comparison is a form of analysis. See what I'm talking about? You got to be careful, man. The dialectician uses the words. Remember, if you ever want to read the book 1984 by Orwell or see the movie starring Richard Burton, they talk about talk speak. You can also see this exemplified in another film, THX 1138 by George Lucas. Talk speak. That's all this mess is that I'm reading. He says, it is often overt. For example, emphasizing the size of one's church, the numbers of converts, and etc. However, it can be used in subtle sin of heart and inwardly grieves when another is more successful or rejoices when the other's pastor's ministries enters hard times. The motive of heart is pride. Well, I ain't got too much to say about the last of it. What's he trying to kick in? Some Christian euphemisms here? When it says that it is a form of competition, that's a lie. Well, I want to tell you, it has been an interesting time today. I just want you to know that an hour and 11 minutes. I didn't know I went that far. Just paying attention to these things will cause you to rethink the way you do your Christian faith. Now, I hope that the person that sent me this gives me the person's name who wrote it, because I'm going to write them and say, this is all a lie, and this is Pastor John, and I like to challenge you on every point. But I'm going to make a PowerPoint lesson and get ready to teach this to the church real soon. Just something that I got to bring forth. Amen? Amen. Thank you for coming to check this out. I guess this is prideful. My website, right? Well, it is mine. It ain't yours. Thank you for listening to me. Oh, John, that was prideful too. You shouldn't have said that. You should have said thank you for listening to this human being, but I apologize for being me. Show me how to not to be me too. Thank you for using your brain. Oh, but that's prideful too, because you affirm that you do have a brain and you can use it. See how stupid this whole thing is? Hey, you guys know I love you. Continue to pray for me. This is Pastor John in Los Angeles in the Lucy Coleman studio saying God bless you. And whatever you do, stay into the Word of God. God bless.